We don't celebrate a resurrected Christ one time a year. We celebrate the resurrected Christ every first day of the week in His supper. Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." So if you came to visit and you're wondering why, that's why. And we want to encourage you, read your Scripture. Word of God is the only way we're going to get direction. And if you have questions, ask us. Please don't be afraid. No one will chew your hand off, and we'll be very kind and gentle. But we want to give you insight why we do what we do and why we don't do what we do. We just celebrated His resurrection, and we're glad you're here. Now, having said that, let's get to our lesson this morning. Over the next 7 weeks, including today, I'm going to take each of the congregations that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. This morning, we're going to begin with the church at Ephesus, a message of Jesus giving to the church of Ephesus. What we're going to be looking at is how Jesus sees each individual congregations. And we're going to see what He expects from each member in each congregation. I want you to begin with me in Acts chapter 20, if you would, please. Acts 20, and then we'll go to Revelation 2. In Acts chapter 20, Paul has called for the elders from the church at Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. He had a short period to get there. He was not going to have time to land at Miletus and go up to the port bay at Ephesus. So he asked the elders to come meet him at Miletus. Paul, when he was there, one of the things that you're going to find out, or we do find out through Scripture, that the church at Ephesus was one of the more spiritual-minded congregations of all. I mean, you read the book of Ephesians, very spiritually-minded, spiritually deep. Yet, here we are in a few short years, and his spiritual church has some problems. And it can happen quickly. And so, Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus preaching. This is what was amazing. Ephesus is the major port that goes into Asia. In the 3 years he spent there, in fact, Acts chapter 19, verse 10 tells us in 2 years, all of Asia has heard the Word of God. That's incredible. Through one man teaching and one sinner, and all Asia at one time hears the Word of God. Well, he spent 3 years total, and we'll read that in just a second. But I want you to come down to verse 29. We're going to begin there. As he has the elders assembled, he says, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." Here's a warning, elders. Paul understands when he departs, he knows what's coming. He calls them savage wolves. There's going to be people in the congregation that's not going to spare the flock. They don't care about the flock. And they're going to destroy the work of God through Paul. And Paul knows it. I mean, he tells them right up front. You know, I know it's coming. And they're not going to spare the flock. And I'm trying to tell you elders, you better be ready for it. It's amazing Paul knows this ahead of time. Look at verse 30. "And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them." From among your own selves. From within an eldership. There's going to be corruption. Oh, it can happen very quickly. And it can happen very easily. And so, here's all these teachings that Paul's done. Paul's done everything that he can do and teach everything he can teach, and he knows it's coming, and there's going to be elders that are going to rise up from within the congregation. They're going to start teaching things so people will follow them and not the Lord. And so he wants the elders to know that, because Paul knows it. Anybody that takes you away from following Jesus and listening to Jesus and Him alone is a corrupt person. They are a danger within the church. And so Paul warns them up front. They're going to be from your own selves. They're going to arise. Verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. 3 years of teaching, and I told you. I admonished you. I warned you. 3 years I've spent with you day and night. And I told you what's coming, and now my departure's here. And it's going to happen within the church. Let me tell you something, brethren. You can destroy the things in the church quickly, even in the best of congregations. Things can go quickly. All you do is get some false teaching, get a few false ideas, start going around being circulated by members. Some of them may be strong-minded, and they're going to push it on you. And they're going to say, let's follow this, let's listen to this. Sometimes it may be an elder who is no longer spiritual-minded, but has become evil and corrupted, and he's not concerned anymore about the welfare of the church. He's concerned about the church following him, and he's being in control, and he's being the head honcho. Well, it can happen. And it can destroy things. And I want you to know, whenever we start false teaching, we have false concepts, we get elders that are taking us a false way, I want you to know Jesus will cut ties with that congregation. You may have a name, you may call yourself the church, but Jesus cuts ties with those. And Paul understands that. And we need to understand that. And so he says in verse 32, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." What does he do to the elders? Elders, I commend you to God and I commend you to the word of His grace. You know what? That's all we have, church. We got nothing else to go by. Our elders understand that. And we need our future elders that come from this congregation to understand that all we have is God and the word of His grace. And Paul said, I commend you to that. That's all you need. That's all we need to take in, because that's the only thing that can build you up. That's the only thing that will give you an inheritance. It will guarantee your inheritance that comes from the Lord. You see, the word of God and God Himself, nothing else, that'll make you sure that you're going to make it. You start adding other components, Jesus said, I'm not going to have any part of that. And so things can go quickly, and our leadership always needs to recognize it's God and the Word of His grace that's going to determine our eternal destiny. Well, in just a few short years after this happens, we have Revelation 2. And Jesus has to address this congregation. And we're getting to see, we get a quick picture, what they did with God and His Word. And so He begins in chapter 2 of Revelation, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. There was a picture in chapter 1. The book of Revelation opens, and there is this Jesus who walks among seven golden lampstands. back up in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And as he walks among these lampstands, he has seven stars in his right hand. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 20, he tells us what it is exactly. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Those seven stars in the right hand of Jesus were the angels. They administer whatever Jesus says to administer. And there was an angel over the church at Ephesus, and this angel is going to carry out the words of Jesus. And Jesus, as he walks among these lampstands, this book was written to seven churches of Asia Minor. And Jesus is very aware of what's going on in each congregation. He is the one that walks among the lampstands. He's the one that shows how things go, the direction of things going. And so what you see is that Jesus is the only one that gives the source of light, that gives the source of life, that has any direction for anything. No one else has that authority. And by the way, just a side note, this will be free, okay? Just a side note this morning. Jesus tells us the reason the church exists is to be a light and a beacon of His Word for the world around. That's what we're here for. That's why we exist, church. That's why you exist. You're the only one that can reflect the lamp, the light of Christ, to a lost world. And so Jesus has something to say to the church. Look at verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Jesus knows what's going on in each congregation. Sometimes we got brethren that act like they don't, you know, things are going on, they don't like something, someone might be getting away with something. You know what? That's dangerous when you start to try to control the church. It is dangerous to try to control things. Jesus said, I'm aware of Ephesus. I'm aware of Jefferson City. I walk among the lampstands and I see everything that's going on. You know when people drift? Do you know what? Jesus is aware if you're drifting or not. You know when people fake? Jesus is aware if you're faking or not. He's aware of it all. He says there in verse 2, I know your deeds. I'm there. I know what each one of you are doing. I know the pretenders, the fakers. And I know the sincere. I know your deeds. Jesus is aware. He says, I know your deeds and your toil. Toil is the effort you put forth. Jesus knows the effort that you do. A lot of times, sometimes people won't do anything unless they get recognition. Jesus said, I know your toil. Do things for the name of Jesus. Do things for the sake of Jesus. You don't have to blow a horn. You don't have to tell everybody. People don't need to know. I know your toil. I know those efforts you put forth. Look at the rest of verse 2. I know your deeds, your toil, and perseverance. Perseverance is how you endure situations. You know, you and I, we're going to face difficulties in life. There's no doubt. A lot of you have been through a lot of difficulties. A lot of you are going to face more difficulties. I am too. But you know what? He says, I know your perseverance, how you endure things. A lot of times when things become difficult, we easily become self-centered. And you know what happens when you become self-centered? You back off of the things of the Lord. Yeah. I couldn't come today. Didn't feel like coming. Don't want to worship God. You know, why would you back off? We need to persevere. We need to walk with Jesus. We need to let the Lordship of Jesus, you know, be what we're about. Lord will take us and sustain us through. We just need to endure the difficulty so we can arrive where He wants us to arrive. I know your perseverance. I know how you're enduring things. He knows very well. But notice the rest of verse 2. And that you cannot tolerate evil men. You know, Paul told the elders there in Acts chapter 20, you know, there's going to be evil men come in among you. They're going to tear up the church. You got to hang in there. You got to stay with God and His Word. Well, you know what? The church at Ephesus isn't putting up with evil men. And church, I'm going to tell you as a whole, we should not tolerate evil people. If we got evil among us, we need to get rid of it. We need to do something about it. The church at Ephesus, they wasn't going to endure it. No, they weren't putting up with evil. No evil at all. They're resisting. But notice the rest of it. And that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. You put them to the test. There are men in the church, apparently, that they call themselves apostles. Well, you know what? There is a test. If you've got to put someone to a test, that means there is a standard that you can go by. If you don't know a standard, you can't test somebody to the standard. Well, there is a standard for someone being an apostle. Oh yeah, you can find it in Scripture easily. Well, here they were coming in talking about we're apostles. They put them to the test and they found out they're false. Church at Ephesus is standing strong on a lot of doctrinal things. And they're doing what they're supposed to do. Look at verse 3. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Well, look at their motives. Why are they doing everything they're doing? For my name's sake. The name of Jesus means something to them. For my name's sake, we pray in the name of Jesus. It's His sake that's getting us to God. We're baptized into the name of Jesus because it's Jesus that we're clothed with. And they have persevered. They've endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Ephesus has done well doctrinally. But then we switch to verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I've got something against you. Now, people that are positive, you know, think positive thoughts so nothing bad will happen. Jesus just praised them for the positive. But I want you to know, church, Jesus does not overlook sin. No. He said, I've got this against you. And you know what I've got against you? You left your first love. They were doing everything for Jesus. What do you mean we've left our first love? What does that mean? He explains it in verse 5. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Remember. You have fallen from something and you need to do the deeds you did at first. You see, their service, how they served, has dwindled. Oh, they got the doctrinal. They've been enduring for His name. They've been able to put up against falsehood and not endure evil men. But what they've done in their service is lesser than it was. It's a lack of love. We serve through love. We don't serve through guilt. You shouldn't, or you got some trouble. And so, here they've done, they've become complacent and lazy. You know, think of it this way, brethren. You remember when you first came into Christ? You remember how excited you were? Do you remember how you wanted to help and you wanted to be a part? And you made yourself a part. And you would go to people and say, hey, anything that I can do to help, let me help. And you jumped in there and you served and you kept yourself. And all of a sudden, as time went by, things kind of dwindled, and now you're not nearly as lovingly serving anymore. And now what you once did, you're no longer doing. That's a love issue. That is a love issue. You're not as concerned. You're not as helping. And Jesus is concerned that you and I always serve out of love. I don't know what each of you serve in, what capacities. I don't know what capacities in your past you've served in. But I know this, less is not commendable by Jesus. If you were once doing this and now you're no longer doing it, there is a problem in your love. You love less than what you did at first. Oh, and how many times have we watched at church where people were on fire, they were going for it, and all of a sudden they just start drifting off over here. And that's the church at Ephesus, and that could be us. He says, remember from where you have fallen and repent. Remember, do you remember where you served and you're not doing that any longer? What's caused that? It's not me. You need to repent. You need to repent because something's going to happen as a result. Look at verse 5, the middle of it. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You know what? Jesus stands among the lampstands. And He's got the authority to remove that lampstand out of place and put it somewhere else. Lampstand gives us light. Lampstand gives us direction. Lampstand illumines our eyes so we can really see what we need to do. What happens if Jesus removes the lampstand? Oh, you call yourself the church? Oh, you call yourself a Christian? If the lampstand's gone, you're in trouble. If we're not going to be repentant, if we're not going to get back at loving at the level that we once loved at the Lord, how we serve the Lord in our love, if you're not going to repent and get back to doing that, then Jesus said, I'm going to take drastic measures. And I don't care what you call yourself. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the sustainer of the church. No man is. No person is. Jesus and Him alone. And you're not going to pay attention? You're not going to be repentant and get back serving the Lord how you used to serve Him? Then I will remove your lampstand personally. Oh, you might come to worship. Oh, you might take the supper and the emblems to sup with the Lord. He's not there. He's gone. He's exited. Oh, it's empty. And you know what's even worse? People that have died in their love of service can't even see the lampstand is gone. They're not aware because they're doing the same old things. And that becomes scary. You know, while we were down in Texas, went outside. Light bulb there. In the socket. Turned the switch, nothing happened. Looked like a light bulb. Is in the socket for it as a light bulb. There was nothing going on when you turned on the circuit. Why? Because the light bulb's burned out. What value is a burned out light bulb? What value is a person who loses their love and serves less? Their value is like a burned out light bulb. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to remove the lampstand out of its place. It's a warning to us as well as a warning to them. There needs to be repentance. Brethren, we don't need to be doing less. And here's the beauty of Jesus. He doesn't expect you to do what you can't do. No. When you've already proven that you can serve the Lord in this capacity, and you back off of that, He's not pleased. But you've proven I can love at this level. And I'm not loving at that level anymore. Yeah, it happens. But there's consequences. Well, he goes on to say in verse 6, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus said, Church at Ephesus, we line up here. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I hate them too. Nicolaitans were loose, immoral kind of people. They had loose thinking. Their thought process wasn't anything like God. At the church at Ephesus, we don't like the Nicolaitans. We don't like anything about them. Jesus said, I hate their deeds too. You know, you and I, we can hate the deeds of homosexuality. And we should. We should. And we can line up with the Lord there because the Lord calls homosexuality an abomination. Young people, are you listening? I don't care what they're telling you at school. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. And it's not good. But you know what? You're slack in your service. You can hate the deeds of homosexuality. But to be slack in your service of love for the Lord, that's unacceptable too. See, it's not just mattering one part. It's being whole. And that's what Jesus wanted from them. I want you to be in the whole. And I want you to understand, I control the lampstands. You and I need to be more concerned about our service. Well, look at how he concludes this. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we have the same struggle in our lives that Ephesus was having, I'm talking to you too, Jesus said. Yeah, I'm talking to you. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 7, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. To him who overcomes. What did they need to overcome? Their lack of service. Walking with Jesus is about overcoming. It's not about being overcome. And so he said, overcome. Love me. Love the service that you gave me. And if the one who overcomes, guess what? I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life that was in the garden at the beginning that man had access to, that Jesus had to block the way with a flaming sword and an angel, that no one was going to get close to the tree of life. If you overcome, you can eat of that same tree. I'll grant that. Boy, you want to talk about a good thing? What do you think it would be worth to go eat off of the tree of life now? It depends on whether or not you're an overcomer or not. If you overcome, I'll grant you to do that. If you don't overcome, if you've slacked in your service of love, oh, you're not going to get to taste the tree of life. Oh, tree of life's in the paradise of God. You won't get to have that one. And that's not what God has intended for you and I. See, the real question is, will we recognize that we need to keep serving the Lord out of our love and not back off of things? There's a lot of excuses. I understand. People make excuses. But you know what the most excuse I find? People are too busy. Or people have too many pleasures in their life. And it's made their service slack off. And Jesus said, I'm not going to tolerate that one. Not when you've proven you can do this. So see, the church at Ephesus, it didn't take them long to fall away. Well, Let me restate that. They didn't fall away. They were on the verge. And Jesus warns them, you don't want to get there. Because I will not walk where unloving people live. I don't want a part of that. Even though you know doctrine, even though you may know Scripture, no, it's about serving the Lord through love. And that's what we're about.